So Frank has given me a challenge. I don't normally respond to challenges, but today I am. So if we say Mishibatheth backwards, it's T Hosh Betham. It makes Lanvaya Pith Gwyndwith Gwyndrobert Landisiliog Gogogolth easy to say. By the way, that's the longest name of a place in Wales. So today we're going to look at a topic that hasn't really been an issue for over 2,000 years. It was a big issue in the early church, but hasn't been an issue since then. So the question becomes, why are we spending a morning looking at a topic that hasn't been relevant for 2,000 years? That's a legitimate question. We believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction. So the question then becomes, if this hasn't been an issue for 2,000 years, what help does it have for us today in Edmonton in 2023? I'm sure some people would say it's irrelevant. But I think what this passage offers is a blueprint, a roadmap for dealing with difficulties and issues in the church. So let's read the passage with that background. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge sitting in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to sin or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Okay, so let's take a look at what this passage does not say. This passage does not say that halal meat is better than kosher meat, is better than regular meat. That's outside the scope of this passage. This passage does not say that vegetarianism or being a vegan is better than being a meat eater. Paul does mention vegetarianism in this passage, but that's not what it's about. And in fact, we would be pushing the issue if we were to derive that Paul suggests we become vegetarians based on this passage. It's not about whether we should buy grass-fed beef versus grain-fed beef. It's not about whether we should eat meat that is grown or raised in a particular way in a livestock area, whether we should eat meat that comes from animals that have been injected with hormones. They're modern issues, but it's not the subject of this passage. So let's dismiss all of those right offhand. So then, what is the issue behind this passage? Why was it such a problem in the first 100 years of the Christian church? So, if you lived in Corinth, in the time this letter was written, 50, 60 AD, when you went to buy meat, you wouldn't go to Safeway or Costco or Sobeys or wherever you bought meat. You went to the marketplace, which was a series of small stands. And that is where you would buy your meat. Now, when you buy meat at Costco or Safeway, do you look where the meat comes from? Do you look for the Canadian food stamp on it that identifies where the meat came from, whether it was slaughtered in the Cargill plant or any other plant in Edmonton? Of course you don't. Yet if you look at that symbol, you will find out exactly where that meat comes from. So they didn't have those kind of symbols in the New Testament. But what they did have was that every piece of meat that was sold in the marketplace originated in the temple. Now, how does that happen? Well, a person or a group or in the routine of the temple, a sacrifice would be offered. Some of the meat, in fact, most of the meat was cut off and sold in the marketplace. Only a small portion of the sacrifice was actually sacrificed. The rest of it went to the marketplace where people could buy the meat. Now, why did they do that? Well, the reason was quite simple. In order to pay for the maintenance of the temple, in order to pay for the priests who served in the temple, the way they got the money to do that was not to have a collection plate, not to have an offering, but to sell the meat that was not used in the sacrifice, to sell it in the marketplace. So as you went around the marketplace, it doesn't matter whichever store you stopped at, the meat all came from the same source. It came from the temple. Now, if you think that's an unusual practice, it actually goes into the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, the priests were allowed to keep parts of certain sacrifices for themselves to eat. So it's not an unknown practice. So come the time of the New Testament, particularly in the first 50 years, there was a real problem. So the Jewish people in the congregation believed that this food that was in the temple was totally inappropriate for them to eat. And the reason for that is that they had fought against idols or been subjected to idols or had succumbed to idols all their life. Going back to the book of Judges, there is a pattern. The children of Israel do something wrong. A foreign army comes, invades, and makes the Israelites slaves. After a while, they feel sorry that they're in this mess, and they ask God to rescue them. God rescues them, and they are freed from the effects of the captor. They go along for a little while, walking with God, and they decide they'd had enough. And so they went back to either worshiping Baal or an Ashtaroth pole or Moloch. And then another invader would come. He would conquer the Israelites. They would be in servitude for another length of time. They would feel sorry. They would ask God to forgive them. And God would come and get rid of the conqueror. So that happened all through the book of Judges. But it also happened at the end of the Old Testament. People, the Israelites, walked away from God. The kingdom of Israel was conquered. The inhabitants of Israel disappeared. We don't know where they are. What people derive from the children of Israel. Now the other kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was taken over by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians hauled the people into the capital of Assyria and made them slaves. After 70 years, there was a new dominant world power, Persia, and the children of Israel, the Jewish people, were sent back to their homeland. Now they got smart. They realized that when they walk away from God, bad things happen. They were taken into captivity. They were enslaved. They had a rough time of it. And so they made every effort possible to follow God. Each little town developed a synagogue, a place where they could go and worship. But that was something totally new to what happened before, where the only place of worship was the temple. And as you read through the Gospels, Jesus frequently went to the synagogue. Every morning, every family, Jewish family, had to say the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Every morning. In fact, it's been suggested that every meal they said that phrase. So they were ingrained with the idea that there is only one God, and that serving an idol brings about disaster. So when they go and they buy meat, they have a problem, because this meat has been sacrificed to an idol. And their experience with idols and from the past was so bad that they didn't want anything to do with something that involved an idol. So let's imagine a couple of scenarios. You're in this church, new Christians, early Christians, and you decide to invite somebody over for supper. And you sit down and you have your meal, and your guest says, "Wow, that was really good steak. Where did you get it?" "Oh, I got it at Mike the Butcher." "Doesn't he get his meat from the temple?" "Yes." And right away, there is a split. Right away, two people who have enjoyed a meal together are divided. They can't enjoy fellowship together because the meat that they are eating, the one thinks that it is really, really bad because it's been offered to an idol. The other looks on the one side and says, "So what? We've been doing this practice for years and years and years, and I've never been hit with a thunderbolt. I've gone along doing this for years." So the whole problem developed in the church, overeating meat. So in the book of Acts in chapter 15, the leaders of the church write a letter that says many things, but one of the things it says is, do not eat food sacrificed to idols. And the reason for that was that at that stage, the Christian church mainly consisted of Jews, with a few non-Jews or Gentiles in the mix. As we progress through the Acts, there is a distinct change. In the early chapters, the majority of converts are Jews. At the end of Acts, the majority of converts are Gentile. As the Christian church spreads out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the utmost parts of the world, the percentage of Jews in the Christian church drops substantially. Or the percentage, I would say. And the percentage of Gentiles in the church increases dramatically. So here we have a situation in chapter 15 of Acts. The majority of church was Jewish. They did not like food eaten to idols. It against everything they'd ever been taught. When it comes to the end of Acts of the book of Corinthians, the majority of people who are in the church come from a Gentile background. And they say, "So what? We've always eaten meat sacrificed to idols." So we have this divide, this distinction, all over eating meat. So Paul has to give some guidelines as to how we're to accommodate these two vastly different opinions. And it's one of these situations in the Bible where there are two distinct opinions, but both are right. And we have a problem with that. Because that's not the way we think. You're either right or you are wrong. But on some issues mentioned in the New Testament, there is no wrong side and there is no right side. And this may well be one of those issues. So what reasons does Paul give? The first argument he uses is that basically an idol is nothing. He takes an idea from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah says a man goes and gets a piece of wood. And from that piece of wood he carves and forms a god as a result of his carving. But the scraps that he has carved out of that wood, he puts together, throws into the fire, and makes a fire out of those scraps. Isaiah says, here's this single piece of wood. Part of that wood goes into the fire to keep the man warm. Part of the wood goes and the carver bows down and worships it as his god. You can't be rational and say it's the same piece of wood. Part of it is used as firewood. Part of it is used to worship. It simply doesn't make sense. So Paul says, okay, guys, basically an idol is nothing. There was an idol in Ephesus. As we read the stories in the New Testament about Ephesus, it talks about that Diana fell from heaven. There was a big boulder in the city of Ephesus, a huge boulder. And that boulder was part of a meteorite, maybe, but it was classified now as a god. But it was a piece of rock. That's all. a piece of rock that fell from heaven. And so Paul says, look, basically, idols are nothing. And because they're nothing, you don't have to worry about food offered to a god, because the god is nothing. The second argument he uses is a very interesting argument. What brings you closer to God? What makes you want to follow God? Is it food? If you sit down and you say, oh boy, that's a good steak, does that bring you closer to God? If you sit down and have an absolutely terrible meal, does that take you away from God? No. Food is neutral, says Paul. It neither brings you closer to God or moves you away from God. It doesn't do either of those. And because it doesn't do either of those, it's not really important whether it's been offered to an idol. Because food does not bring you closer to God. Food does not take you away from God. It's neutral. So then Paul needs to advance the argument a little bit, and he says, okay, what is bad about this attitude that for some people, food offered to idols is a no-no, whereas to other people, it's okay. So he comes up with two arguments. The first argument, he says, that is based on knowledge. There are some people who go around with this one-upmanship attitude. This attitude that, you know, I believe that food is okay if it's offered to idols, and I feel good about that, and that gives me one up from the guy over there that believes that food offered to idols is wrong. I'm good. I'm really good. I believe the right stuff. I have the knowledge. I have freedom. I can do what I like. And Paul says, uh-uh. The purpose of knowledge is to not to puff you up and make you feel really. The important thing is that as you grow in love, love is more important than knowledge. So please don't get puffed up because you have a better knowledge than the guys next door. So he uses that argument to say, listen, don't worry about what the other guy thinks. And we need to move on. So we have this group in the church then that has overcome this problem. What kind of issues could arise? Well, one of the purposes of the temple was also to have social gatherings. It was the local place. There were no restaurants, or not many. So if you wanted to have a, and I'll just use an example, a wedding feast. If you were a Gentile, you held the reception in the temple. That was a place you would have it. So if you were invited to somebody's wedding, you knew full well that the reception would be in the temple. In the temple, you would eat temple meat, meat that had been offered to idols. So you go into the temple and you know, you go into this social gathering. And someone sees you going in. And they think, oh boy, if he can go to the temple and eat, I can go to the temple and eat as well. If he can do it, I can do it. So that person goes into the temple to eat food and gets caught in the wrong things that go on into the temple. Now, in Corinth, there was a temple dedicated to Dionysus, to the god Dionysus. Dionysus was the god of agriculture, of wine, and fertility. The other name for the god is Bacchus. Bacchus brings the name of wild indulgence. In fact, if you ever look at a full picture of Dionysus or Bacchus, he is very often on a donkey, stoned out of his mind on wine, surrounded by, as Wikipedia puts it, wild women. That's who Bacchus is. That's who Dionysus is. So you're going into this temple that's dedicated to a god who is the god of agriculture, the god of wine, the god of fertility, the god who has surrounded by wild women and is drunk. And you wonder why? Somebody who has, you know, my Christian faith, I think I'm going to be able to handle it. And what happens is they go into the temple on a social gathering just because they saw you do it. And their Christian faith is comp. They lose their faith. And Paul says, listen, if it takes me becoming a vegetarian so that people don't see me going into a temple and eating, then I will become a vegetarian. So, we've gone through the issues. We've gone through what Paul says is the way to look at issues. We've looked at some of the challenges. And you say, okay, Trevor, it's still irrelevant. We live in Edmonton in 2023. What possibility does this passage have to me today? Well, I'll give you some. COVID. And I have to admit that at the time of COVID, I was a bit of a snotty-nosed guy. If you weren't vaccinated, you were a kind of second-class citizen. And I realize that's probably wrong. It is wrong. I had the knowledge, but I wasn't prepared to show the love. That's an issue current. COVID, we have to follow the guidelines, the outline that is showed here. But I want to use a different one. I want to go back to the late 70s. In Edmonton, at that stage of its existence, there was a law called the Lord's Day Observance Act. And every store had to be closed on Sunday. Certain pharmacies were allowed to stay open. And there was a rotation of pharmacies that were open. And you looked at the paper, and it gave a list of pharmacies that were open on the weekend. All the major food stores were shut. The only place you could buy food was at a local convenience store like Circle K or Max. Bigger stores than that were closed. So a store had to be 1,000 square foot or less in order to stay open. So Sunday shopping was unknown. People stayed home. They played with their children. They went to church. Then along come the Gamazian brothers. And the Gamazian brothers said, this is stupid. We're not making money 7 days a week. We can make more money if we open every day. So West Edmonton Mall became open so that people could shop there on a Sunday. Now the police tried to enforce the law and they handed out many tickets. The maximum fine a store owner could get for being open on a Sunday was $25. They made that in the first hour of sales. So they ignored the law. So you had West Edmonton Mall open, you had Southgate open, you had Londonderry open, you had all the malls open. So Christians faced a dilemma. Do we support Sunday opening or do we not? And there was an alliance formed from a number of retailers and a number of churches that pushed in favor of shutting all the stores down again and really enforcing the Lord's Day Observance Act. So here the churches are divided. Here Christians are divided. Do you shop on Sunday or do you not? It was an issue that was fought long and hard in the churches. There were individuals who were absolutely convinced you do not shop on Sunday. There were individuals who firmly believed that it was okay to shop on Sunday. And they quoted a passage found in Romans. And in Romans, Paul is saying, some people observe a day as special to the Lord. Some do not. It really doesn't make any difference if you believe a certain day is special to God or you don't. The important thing is that you live every day for God, not just on special days on Sunday. So the arguments got a little raucous. It was a divider between Christian families, and it caused a lot of challenge. Now let's apply some of those rules to that. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. If you love your fellow Christian, you will deal with that issue. If you look and say, I have knowledge that that guy over there that believes we should stay open, closed on Sunday, well, he's not thinking quite straight. Or the guy that says, you know, that guy over there believes we should be open on Sunday. He's not very spiritual. He's not close to God. He doesn't want a special day for God. And we need to recognize that there will be differences of opinion. There always will on certain issues. They will change. They may not be the issue of meat offered to idols. It may not be Sunday opening. It may not be COVID. But down the road, we are all going to hit another challenge. And I hope that when we come to it, we may treat the situation and our fellow brothers and sisters with grace, love, and kindness. Let's pray. Father, it's kind of difficult to talk about a passage of something that was important some 2,000 years ago. But we pray that we may learn the principles that are displayed here, and that in our Christian lives, we may come to love more our fellow Christian, even though they may not dot the I's the same way as we do, or cross the T's the same way we do. And we may recognize that our common bond is Jesus Christ. He has died for both of us. He loves us. He cares for us. He rose from the dead for us and will come back for us. Help us to recognize that we need to love one another, grow with one another, serve one another, be considerate for one another, and be kind for one another. Lord, help us in your grace to do that. Amen.